Amen. Let's look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, old time religion. You know, Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 42 and read down to the end of the chapter. Old time religion. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful, Lord, that you have allowed us to gather together tonight and be able to continue our thoughts, Lord, of the old time religion. Lord, the gospel message, Lord, is so powerful. God, what you began to work and do in the early church back in Book of Acts in chapter 2, Lord, you're still doing it today in 2018. And God, we're excited about the fact that you're on the throne, you're in control, and God, if we'll give you glory and give you the praise, Lord, you can do mighty things in our midst. We ask you, Lord, to send a spirit of revival upon us. And Lord, that we might be able to see a move of God where multitudes of people will be saved, their lives will be changed, Lord. Now the name of Christ will be respected and lifted up and glorified. And so, Lord, I pray you'd bless the preaching of the Word of God tonight. There may be someone here that's not saved. The Holy Spirit of God, will you come down and touch their heart, Lord? Bring conviction upon them that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a great chapter. Acts chapter 2 is a chapter that records for us the day of Pentecost, when the promise of God was fulfilled in the Holy Spirit coming down and filling the apostles and using them in a powerful way to preach the Word of God. Certainly this morning we considered the message that Peter preached in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and God moved in a powerful way as a result of that message. Now, people came under conviction and they were wonderfully saved and they were born again, but it didn't just stop there as far as them getting saved and born again. Verse 42 and verse 4 through 47 of chapter 2 records for us what was the outcome or the response that they fulfilled after they had trusted Christ as their Savior. Throughout history, God has moved with a spirit of revival. And I just have enjoyed reading accounts of revivals throughout history, being able to be in some revivals that were God-sent revivals in my life, and just seeing the anointing and the move of God, that when God shows up, God changes everything. I mean, he has a way of shaking things up. And sometimes we just want our churches just to be kind of a set form type of a thing. And I believe that God is not the author of confusion, but I think we can organize God out of the thing too also. And so there needs to be a balance of realizing that we need to give God the freedom to do what he wants when he feels like doing it. Amen. And God can move in spite of our unwillingness to succumb to his Holy Spirit and experiencing anointing of the Spirit of God upon us. And so I want to look at the outcome of this great revival meeting of Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2 and see some things that will be prevalent in our life if we experience a real reviving and a real move of God. First of all, notice there was a sincere commitment. Once they got saved, they got born again. They were sincere in their resolve to be committed to the things that God had revealed through the apostles. In verse 42, It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And so there was a sincere commitment that came upon them. You know, when we trust Christ as our Savior, nothing is ever the same. And we are a new creature. We have a new life. We have a new purpose. We have a new family. We have everything is new when we trust Christ as our Savior. And it ought to stir us with a desire to be committed to the things that God has given to us as we become a child of God. Notice, first of all, that they were committed, sincerely committed to the apostles' doctrine. And so doctrine. And doctrine is simply the body of belief, what we know is revealed in the scriptures, what we believe. And we live in error since I've been saved, and just I've watched it grow progressively worse and worse of this whole ecumenical type of philosophy and concept that creeps into the church. And oftentimes believers as individuals take and drift away from the doctrines of the faith because they entertain those that have errors and heresy in the, what they hold as their core belief system, and then we wonder why we're messed up. What our doctrine is so important. You need to read through, again, many of you have been members of this church for a long time, and when you join the church, you have to read through our statement of faith, you have to read through our bylaws and all that, and turn in an application to become a member and all those things. But what happens over the years, we don't reread those things. And we don't remind ourselves of the doctrines that we hold to. And all of a sudden we have a friend here, a friend there, somebody says they're a Christian, whatever, and they're caught up in some whacked out church that's teaching all kinds of crazy things that aren't in the scriptures. And the next thing you know, you're enticed to move away from the church that is doctrinally sound. And so we need to be committed to the doctrines of the faith. We do not compromise what we believe about Jesus Christ. We do not compromise what we believe about the Word of God. I was thinking, I'm glad that we used the King James Version of the Bible, because of the fact if we didn't, we'd have to change the words to our hymn. We were singing about having a mansion in heaven. Many of the new translations just say we have rooms in heaven. I don't know about you. I'd rather have a mansion any day to a room than so. I'm glad we hold on to the King James Version of the Bible. I'm glad that we hold on to the doctrines of Christ. He was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. He was in all points tempted, yet without sin. And all this foolishness that goes on to try to present Christ as a sinner and someone who was tempted and everything else, and the virgin birth, and thinking about Jesus being born of a virgin, and that Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin, amen? She was only a virgin until Jesus was born. And so we hold to these doctrines of the faith because they are important, because it gives us soundness and stability in our Christian life to know this is what we must believe. We get it out of the Word of God. And so you have to watch out for these movements and things that are caught up in all kinds of false doctrine. The early Christian, when they got saved, they grabbed a hold of the doctrines of the faith. And oftentimes, nowadays, people say, well, it's not doctrine. We need to love one another. Well, I love everybody. I love the Lord. I love people, and I love a desire to be able to lead people to Christ. But I am not going to abandon the doctrines of our faith. And so we need to hold on to those things. And as a Christian, you need to be committed to holding on to your doctrines. You young people need to learn what the Word of God has to say, what we're supposed to believe, and not sway, and don't allow your friends or peer pressure to rob you of that opportunity to hold on to the doctrines of the faith. It is important to know what you believe and why you believe it. You know, it's amazing to me the movement of the cults are always drilling into people what they believe. It's amazing that Islam drills into people what they are, what they believe and how they should live and how they should conduct themselves. They have their doctrine that is false doctrine, and you and I need to hold on to the good doctrine that God has given us in His Word. And so they were sincere in their commitment because they grabbed a hold of the doctrines of the faith. And they held on to the doctrines that the apostles had taught them and shared with them. Not only were they committed to the doctrine, but they were committed to the fellowship. It says to the apostles, doctrine and fellowship. You know, when you get saved, the Bible says you're a part of the family of God. You got a new family. I'm not saying you got to neglect your old family, but I know this, our old family are there and it's necessary for us to win them to Christ. Not allow them to pull us away from Christ. Our fellowship is in Jesus Christ. If we have walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So our fellowship that we have is based upon the fact of someone who is born again, child of God. We enjoy that relationship together because iron sharpeneth iron. And we encourage and sharpen the countenance of each other through the relationship that we have together. People wonder why you have three services on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night. Why do you have three services? Because you need the fellowship. Because you go through 5 days, 6 days, all week long, working with the unsaved crowd, being influenced by an unsaved world, being overcome many times by the God of this world, the devil, and you need the fellowship together. When the people of God come together, we need to encourage and challenge one another to be committed to the Lord. And so fellowship. The greatest thing to happen to my wife and I when we got saved was that we just started going to church. I'll tell you one thing right now. We didn't have anybody disciple us. I've never had anybody knock on my door to show me how to be saved. I've never had anybody witness to me about how to be saved. I've had the cults talk to me, whether it be the Mormons or whether it be the Jehovah's Witnesses. I've had the cults talk to me. But I've never had a Christian come to me and tell me how to be saved. And we didn't have anybody disciples when we got saved. But I'll tell you what we did do. We started fellowshipping with believers. Amen. We started hanging out with the people of God. Amen. And we just have to be careful about who we fellowship with. The unsaved person is not the person we fellowship with. The unsaved person is the person we witness to. And then we do whatever we can to bring them to Christ. But our fellowship is each other's believers in Christ. And so he deals with this doctrine. They were sincere in their commitment to doctrine. They were sincere in their commitment to fellowship. They were sincere in their commitment to breaking bread. Now the word breaking bread here deals with communion. And it is so important for us to be together as believers in Christ as we come to the communion table. Next Sunday, we'll be having communion in the morning service. We'll be observing the Lord's Supper. That is a precious time. Because when Jesus instituted, you think about this, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he didn't do it with Judas Iscariot there. Judas had left, and he only did it with those 11 disciples who had believed on him and trusted him as the Son of God and as their personal Savior. And when we gather together, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst. And when we gather around the Lord's table, it's a sweet experience because the reality is Christ is present with us. And as we worship him and remember what he sacrificed for us, no wonder these believers in Christ, when they got saved and born again, they just continued faithfully together in the breaking of bread. Then it says here, in prayers. Now they offered up prayers. And one of the great privileges of being a Christian is that we have people who will pray for us. We'll intercede, between the earth and heaven for those that are in need, our brothers and sisters in Christ. You realize this, every revival in history
has been birthed out of prayer meetings. Every revival in history has been birthed from the concept of someone interceding in prayer that God would move on certain places or people or times. And so this matter of sincere commitment to prayer, how we need to pray for one another. I just think when we were in Bible college, I mean, we used to have a great time together and nobody had any money. None of us. We never had any money. And we're trying to pay our bills, and we had problems, and we had needs, and all this, that, and the other. And you'd see somebody and say, "Brother, hey, be praying for me. Hey, let's go over here and pray." And we'd get into some corner and pray, and we would just have these times of interceding for one another. I mean, to tell you, the difference in a believer is they have this opportunity to talk to the living God in prayer, and we need to be committed to prayer. Wednesday night is a great night of the week because it's when the saints of God gather together to pray for one another. We do a Bible study, but the important thing of that night is the prayers that is offered up, all that we might be committed to this matter of prayer. But also possessions. In verse 44, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." They took what they had and made sure that the brothers and sisters in Christ were provided for. And when the people of God come together in the church, we understand that we need to be concerned for one another, and we need to be committed to making sure people's needs are met. And we do the best that we can. We can't provide for every need that people have, but bless God, we can strive to do the best we can to make sure that the people of God are taken care of. God, listen. God never, never points out to the church that the church is to provide for all the poor in the world. He does not point out that the church is to be meeting the needs of everybody in the world. He does say that we're supposed to meet the needs of each other. And the believers are to provide for one another. And this early church had this commitment level of making sure they were providing for one another. A great author, K. Arthur, said this, and I thought this was a pretty powerful quote. It might be hard for you to see that up there. It's a long one. But if you listen up, you might be able to follow along. It says, here's what she said. "If you do not plan to live the Christian life totally committed to knowing your God and to walking in obedience to him, then don't begin." Woo! For this is what Christianity is all about. It's a change of citizenship, a change of governments, a change of allegiance. If you have no intention of letting Christ rule your life, then forget Christianity. It's not for you. Wow, I thought, okay. I'm not going to have that woman preach in my pulpit, but I'll read her quote. Amen. This mentality in 2018 is, trust Christ as your Savior and go into heaven, then don't worry about living for God at all. What's the sense in being a Christian? What worth or value is there in trusting Christ as your Savior if you're not going to live for him? No, we get saved. We're committed to our doctrine, to our fellowship, to our breaking of bread, to our prayer, to our providing for each other, because that's what Christianity is. Charles Spurgeon goes on to say this. "You never hear Jesus say in Pilate's judgment hall one word that would let you imagine that he was sorry that he had undertaken so costly a sacrifice for us. When his hands are pierced, when he is parched with fever, his tongue dried up like a shard of pottery, when his whole body is dissolved in the dust of death, you never hear a groan or a shriek that looks like Jesus is going back on his commitment." Now listen, Christ never in one moment engaged in any thought process of not being committed to dying on the cross. And he said to us, if you want to follow him, then you have to take up your cross daily. Amen. And follow him. Yes, sir. And so this matter of being a Christian, There needs to be a revival in what it means to be a Christian. A Christian's not somebody that prays a prayer and drinks the devil's drink, the booze that's out there. A Christian is not a person who takes and prays a prayer and smokes his dope and takes his marijuana and takes all kinds of drugs. A Christian is not somebody who prays a prayer and dances and watches filthy movies. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is a holy being. A Christian is a redeemed being. They're a person who has been set free from the filthiness of this world. You say, I don't want to live that way. Then why be a Christian? Go be a Jehovah's Witness. See how it works if you become a Muslim and live that way. I'm afraid there must be a revival in Christian circles in reference to what does it mean to be a Christian. And what is the product of the move of the Spirit of God on the heart of people to be born again? It literally is to bring us to a point of sincere commitment. Not only sincere commitment, but I see in verse 43, a reverent fear. A reverent fear. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Many fear came upon every soul. And a reverent fear. We have lost the fear of God. And people blaspheme his name. People who claim to be a child of God live as if God doesn't exist. We have lost a sense of reverent fear of God, and we wonder why we don't have the blessings of God any longer. You realize this, that when we talk about a reverent fear, it means to have a new life experience. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 15, it says, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. When God does something miraculous, there's a fear that comes on people. There's a reverent holiness that comes on the heart of the individual. And so he says, there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us and that God had visited his people. I'm saying this on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached in the fullness and the power of the Spirit of God, and God's Spirit brought conviction and there was redemption and salvation and deliverance. The commitment of the new believers created fear on all that were there because they saw the mighty hand of God moving in. There will be reverence of God when we live a new life that demonstrates the power of an Almighty. So reverent fear. There's a new responsibility established. As Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. When we get saved, when we become a child of God, we are accountable to our Savior. He is the master, he is the boss, and we understand that the conclusion of the matter of being a child of God is literally to fear him and keep his commandments. And so there needs to be a reverence, a new reverence to God, a reverent fear about who God is. But not only that, but there's a new response encountered. In Revelation chapter 14, in verse 6 and 7, it tells us, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. Fear God. Give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. A new reverence that needs to be encountered, a new response that needs to be encountered, a new responsibility that needs to be acknowledged, a new life that is real and powerful because of the fact that God does a miraculous thing in delivering us from the bondage of our sins and calling us a child of God, adopting us into his family. So there needs to be a reverent fear of God. Oswald Chambers said this,
The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. So if we have a reverent fear of God, if God be for us, who can stand against us? If we really believe that God is all powerful, then what do I have to worry about the world? If we believe that God has a kingdom that he's established and is establishing on this earth, why do I worry about the kingdoms of this world? Because the reality is every nation and every kingdom that is on the face of this earth is going to fight against Jesus Christ, and he'll destroy them all with the sword of his mouth. He'll just speak the words and they'll be completely annihilated. And so we believe and we have a reverent fear of God. Jerry Bridges put it this way: the person who fears God seeks to live all of life to the glory of God. All the activities of life should be pursued with the aim of glorifying God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. So how do you conduct yourself this week? How do people see you eating your meals? What did people hear in your conversations? What type of a witness did you give? See, when we talk about a reverent fear of God, it literally is God consuming everything that we are. And everything I do is that he might be glorified. So, and when these folks got saved, 3,000 people were saved. And as a result of the 3,000 were saved, they were baptized. And when they were baptized, they committed themselves with a sincere commitment to the apostles. And they had a reverent fear of God. Notice the last thought here is in verse 46 and 47. There was an energized worship. It says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There was an energized worship of God. Worship is more than just having a church service. Worship is actually an attitude or a spirit that rests on us that exalts and lifts up reverently all that God is. And so I can worship the Lord. I'm driving down the road. I'm leading songs. Amen. You can ask my wife. I start singing songs. I'm making up my own words. I just have a good time. People ride by me. They look at me weird. That's okay. I'm having a good time. Don't mess up my worship. Amen. So we can worship the Lord anytime, because it tells us here that they continued daily in one accord in the temple. So this energized worship, letter A, is just simply this: daily. You need to worship God. You need to exalt his name when you get up in the morning. Through the day, you ought to stop and just think about who the Lord is and what he has done for you and give him praise. Daily worship of God, whether you're in the temple, which would be the church building, or whether you're in your car or in your home, you ought to have a spirit of worship. Every day, God is worthy of our worship. And so we need to lift up his name. Notice, not just daily, but in the temple. And so that when you come into the house of God, don't come in grumbling and griping. When you come in the house of God, don't come in with all the offenses of the past week on your mind. Talk to somebody and get it under the blood on Saturday, amen? So you come in the church ready to worship the Lord. When you come into the church, realize this: this is an opportunity for you to focus on God and God alone. You don't have to worry about whether Sister So-and-So is wearing a hat or not. You don't have to worry about whether somebody's got a new suit or not. And you don't have to stand at the door and watch and see who comes in with a new car. You come into the temple. You know, this used to be called Ocean County Baptist Temple. And then when we changed it, I didn't change it, but Pastor Thompson changed the name into Ocean County Baptist Church. But when you come into the house of God,
The focus needs to be, I'm here to worship God. I'm here to exalt his name. I can't wait to sing a congregational song. I can't wait to the special music. I wonder what the choir is going to sing today. I mean, I just want to be lifted up in a spirit of worship of my God. I mean, they had energized worship. I'll tell you one thing. If you start meeting with God, you'll start saying amen. You start meeting with God, you won't have any problem when somebody raises their hand in church. You start getting in tune with what God wants to say to you. I'm going to tell you what, it'll get you fired up. Amen. Man, I'll tell you, I've been in some revival meetings over the years. I mean, literally, when the invitation was given, people ran to the altar to get saved. They ran to the altar. I've been in revival meetings where people have heard them in the altar, weeping and praying out loud, oh God, save my dad. Oh God, save my mother. They weren't inhibited about whether somebody would hear them praying. They were talking and crying out to God. Why? Because there was a spirit of revival. I mean, when you sang the songs, people got stirred up and excited when they were singing the songs. I'm just saying this. When they got saved, they got born again. Their life was never the same, and it energized them in worshiping God Almighty. Not only in the temple, but notice it says in their homes. Breaking of bread from house to house. They literally were in their homes worshiping the Lord. How often do you worship God in your home? Man, you're the priest of your house. Do you lead your family in worship of God? In your homes. I mean, they got stirred up. They said, we don't have to worry to get to church. We can practice at home. Amen. Be ready to sing out when we get to church. Notice not only that, it says with gladness and singleness of heart. I mean, there was a commitment to each other, and they were happy in Christ. They were focused on one thing. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. They had a focus and a commitment. They weren't worried about and allowing division to come within the body of Christ. They had singleness of heart. C.S. Lewis said this, in the process of being worshiped, God communicates his presence to men. I thought it was interesting. I was often listening to the radio on the way home on Sunday afternoons, and the fellow that's on there, he's been going through like some things about church history. I've been listening to him, and I thought it was interesting because he was talking about the charismatic movement. And he was talking about way different religions perceive the presence of God. And he said this, the charismatics perceive the presence of God based on speaking in tongues. He said the Catholics perceive the presence of God because of the doctrine of transubstantiation, that when the priest prays over the bread, that's not the bread any longer, but now that's the body of Christ. That's their perception of the presence of God. He was going through all these things. And I got thinking about it, because I knew I was preaching on tonight. And I got thinking about that, and I thought, what is our perception of the presence of God? If someone was to ask you, how do you know that God is in our midst tonight? How would you explain that? If someone was to come to you and say, well, wait a minute, you said the Lord said he's always with you and never leave you or forsake you. How do you know that? How do you experience that? What would be your response? See, the reality is, in the process of praising God, God inhabits the praise of his people. And the way we enjoy the communication of God's presence is when we worship him. I really am starting to think this, that when people come in the church and they leave church and they say, well, I just don't feel like I worship the Lord. I just don't feel like God has shown up. I just don't feel like God is speaking to me in this church. I need to go somewhere else. I believe I am going to start asking them, well, how's your worship life? Since God inhabits the praise of his people, that if you come in the church and you don't sense the presence of God, it's because you're not worshiping the Lord. It has nothing to do with anybody else in the church. It has to do with your spirit of worship. So there is a process of worshiping that enables us to experience the presence of God. David Jeremiah said this, if you don't worship, you'll never experience God. A.W. Tozer said this, God wants worshipers before workers. Indeed, the only acceptable workers are those who have learned the lost art of worship. I mean, I get people mad at me all the time. I say, well, you're going to be involved in ministry. You got to be faithful to church. You have to be in here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night. If you're going to be on staff here, that's what the expectation is. That you're Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night. That's the expectation. Why? Because God is more interested in you worshiping Him than you working for Him. And when God wants you to work for Him, He expects you to enter into worship with Him. We have put the cart before the horse. We think it's more important for me to have some job or some ministry in the church or whatever it may be, but it's not important to be in church. I'll tell you, the most packed service in this church should be this service right here. The reason for that is because we have to run two services in the morning to get everybody in. So how packed do you think it ought to be on Sunday night? What's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. Oh, we want the privilege of working, but we don't want the experience of worshiping. Now notice in verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. See, God did more than saving 3,000 on the day of Pentecost when they were committed and they had reverent fear of God, and they had energized worship. God was pleased, and God added to the church every day somebody to be saved. Now, I believe with all my heart that it's okay to have expressive praise before God. And I believe it's all right. I believe it's all right for us to expect God to bring people to Christ. If I have a spirit of worship and praise of my God, I'm going to be, everywhere I go, I'm going to be talking to people about who Christ is. And it is a natural thing that if you tell enough people, you're going to lead somebody to Christ. People say, well, I tried witness to people. You know, I talked to three people, nobody got saved. Well, why don't you up it to 30 people? Maybe you'll get one saved. Maybe it'll be 300 people. I don't know. I just know this, that God wants to save, because everything through the book of Acts, God is constantly saving people. Constantly. Whether it's in the middle of persecution in Acts chapter 8, whatever, wherever it is, whatever is going on, God is in the business of saving people. Woo. Man, wearing myself out up here. Old-time religion. See, the old-time religion, and we're focusing on old-time religion in reference to the book of Acts with the early church. It started out with Peter standing up in the fullness of the Spirit of God and boldly preaching the word of God that brought conviction, that changed people's lives. And that conviction brought them to a place of commitment and reverence of God where all people feared God. And as a result of it, there was a spirit of excitement and energy and worship and praise of God. And God came down and God kept adding to the church such as should be saved. And I think we need a revival sometimes. I really do believe we need a revival on what it really means to be a born-again child of God. I remember years ago, Catholic Church was losing a lot of people out of the Catholic Church because of people being born again. They got saved, they got out of the Catholic Church. And I remember the Catholic Church, this was back in the 80s, early 90s, started talking about being born again. And I had somebody come to me,
I forget what church I was in, but I had somebody remember coming to me and saying this. You know what? The Catholics are starting to use that term being born again like we are. Don't you think we need to change our terminology from being born again because people want to understand what it is? There was that song out that came out, some secular song that talked about being born again with some love song or something. I mean, everybody was using that term born again back then. They were corrupting what being born again is. And they asked me and they said, don't you think we ought to change from telling people they need to be born again? I said, absolutely not, because the Bible said you have to be born again. And all I need to do is tell them what the difference is. I need to tell them what it means to be born again. You're not born again if you continue in false doctrine. You're not born again if you're involved in lustful living in this world. When you get born again, you're never the same. You've been saved. You've been delivered. You've been redeemed. You've been washed. You've been set free. Tell people what it means to be born again. The old time religion in the book of Acts, they did not abandon the principles by which identified them as what a Christian is. And the world needs to see a real Christian, amen? So let's live our life for the glory of God, and let's have a spirit of praise and worship to God, and let's go before the Lord and ask God if he would be gracious. God, send a revival upon us, that we might be able to see people saved like they did in the early church. Let's pray. My Father, I come to you. Thank you, Lord. You're a gracious God. It's amazing to me to see all that you did in the church. I'm thankful, Lord, that there's many examples of that first day of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, of what the great outcome was. And Lord, it's amazing that by the time we get to the end of the chapter, it closes with the fact that they were praising God. Lord, help us to lift up the name of Jesus. Help us to praise our God continually. Help us, God, to be able to reach out to others that they might know who Christ is. And may we embrace the uniqueness of being a Christian. May we hold on to the reality that we're new creatures in Christ. And God, I pray, oh God, I pray we would not rest until we experience an anointing and move of God in this place. Bless us, Lord. If there's someone here who's not saved, Holy Spirit, touch them, bring them to the cross of Christ, that he might be saved tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.